visitors that have come along. I want you to know that you're our special guest. We invite you back every opportunity that you have. We'll also let you know that whatever is taught at this congregation, the one that is teaching is responsible for what he teaches. And so if there is something that you disagree with, something that you see that is misapplied, the precision of understanding is not presented in the lesson, you're my friend if you'll point that out. And so I want each and every one to know that. We're going to be talking about three questions from God this morning. And sometimes questions are very fearful things that take place. I've had occasion to be pulled over by the police that was in their estimation that I was going too fast. And I've had something to the effect of them asking, "What is the rush about?" It kind of puts you on edge and puts you on the spot. And questions can do that. And I've also seen questions used through my years by those that are very learned that I might be talking with. And I come for answers. I have many questions to ask, and I sit down to study with them. I sit down to consider scripture with them, and it turns out they begin to ask me questions. Why? I'm thinking to myself at first, why are you doing that? But really there is a teaching aspect of questions that are asked. This is not our text, but I'll just mention Matthew the 22nd chapter. Remember, three groups came to Jesus there in Matthew 22. Beginning about verse 16, you had the Herodians with the Pharisees that came asking, is it lawful to pay taxes? And then Jesus gives them the answer. He doesn't ask them anything other than whose superscription is on the coin. And then he says, render to Caesar's what is Caesar's, render to God what is God's. And then after that, of course, the Sadducees came and asked him that unanswerable question up to that point. Whose wife will the woman be that had seven brothers that had no children by them? Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And Jesus said to him, you do not understand. You err, not knowing the scriptures. And then the Pharisees on their own came again, asking, of course, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus gives answer to that. And he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he said, the second commandment is likened unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he says, upon those two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. It's really about the principle of respect of the authority of God and our desire to live for him. But then after that, he asked a question. Whose is the person's being spoken of that is called the son of David? Who is that? And they reply, well, it's David's son. Well, if that's the case, then how does David say in spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit there on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool? And they were not able to answer that question. It was not asked really so much to stump them, but really to understand that they didn't know as much as what they really did know. And they needed humility. And we see questions asked from that standpoint in Scripture that should create a humility in our mind. And it takes us back to Deuteronomy 29th chapter, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord. The things that are revealed belong unto us. And I believe that sometimes there are those that want to delve more into what the Scriptures do not say than into what the Scriptures do say. And I'll tell you, we can get in trouble with that if we're not careful. But I want to look at three questions that come from God. And you think about that being put on the spot. And really, Jesus did put them on the spot there in Matthew 22nd chapter. But it was for a teaching purpose. But we have a different situation as described to us here in Genesis, the third chapter. And thanks for Robert reading that account to us there, verses 1 through 21. And that is whenever sin entered into this world. There were three questions in connection with it that followed after that sin. I know that you know them, but we're going to go over them, maybe make some points for your consideration. In verse 9 of Genesis, the third chapter, the question is asked by God, where are you? And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? And you know, that's really when you look back, I don't know if we think about just how profoundly sad that question is that came from God. All of creation made in perfection by him. All of creation made for man's use. It belongs to God, but made for man's use, that which is here upon this earth. There was a unique closeness, I think, that we see in this particular passage because of what is stated. And the Lord God was walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. And of course, that's anthropomorphism, which is placing the attributes of humanity upon deity. But we understand what is being spoken there, of it being in connection with a closeness that is there, walking among both Adam and Eve, being in a true relationship with them, a loving relationship. Everything being done by God for man. And you think about that relationship where it goes to, whenever God asked Adam to name the animals, did God not know what to name them? Could God have named them? But you see, he took man and put him beside him and said, Adam, name the animals. You do that. I've made them for you. You identify them. You put a name to them. There was a closeness that was there. And in this time now of sin, and as we know, at the beginning of time, there was no provision for sacrifice that was made in connection with man being placed in the garden because there was no sin. No provision for sacrifice whatsoever. Here God, in that closeness to Adam, expecting to, at least in the way that we think, have that close relationship, walks in the garden to be with his man that he made. But he's not there. Not easily found. Where are you? Is the cry that comes out. You know, that's such a sad cry that comes. God knew exactly where Adam was because he is God. When we look in the 139th Psalm, verse 7 through 12, the psalmist says this, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that is the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. You know all things, you know the present, and not only that, but you know my thoughts and my intents. You know everything about me. You know where I am. So God wasn't asking from the standpoint, where are you, looking for him in the physical. He wasn't doing that. There had now been that separation of that closeness. And he's asking from that standpoint. And really, in essence, he said, why are you not with me? Why are you hiding yourself? Because that's what he and Eve were doing. They were hiding themselves. And when we think about just how profoundly sad that is, perfection, harmony broken between God and man that had been created by man. And I think that sometimes we may go back to this account, dismissible, that's the way things are and so forth. Yes, that's the way that things are and it is today. But that is sad. And I believe that in a sense, as we're looking here with these questions that are being asked by God, we see, again, anthropomorphism, God's heart being broken in this situation. And I say that because Paul gives Timothy, of course, the charge, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God. If the Holy Spirit can be grieved, I see in this the brokenheartedness of God in the relationship that he had with his man that he created and his woman that he created. How sad that is. So God knew the exact location of Adam. That wasn't about that. He was asking something else. God knew also Adam's spiritual condition, just as he knew David's. Whenever Nathan came to David, you remember David had sinned gravely in that he had taken Bathsheba in adultery, in that he had lied, in that he had sent to his death the very man that was carrying the death sentence, Uriah, to the forefront of the battle, with Josiah receiving then the commandment from the king, whenever the battle is the hottest, withdraw from Uriah so that he may be killed. And so God then sends Nathan. And we remember this account so well. Nathan tells him about the little ewe lamb of the poor man. And there was a rich man that had somebody that was coming, and he wanted to have a feast for him. And so he took the one little ewe lamb of that poor man away from him, even though he had great flocks and herds, and he dressed it and served it to his friend that was coming. David became very angry. And we see that in verses 1 through 7, 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. That man shall repay, he shall repay greatly, not only that, that he restores that which was taken and over and above that, but also that man shall die. And wherever you look at that attitude that is presented there, that man shall die over a lamb. It was over the sin, the arrogance, the ruling over another person, that attitude that was expressed in this account, in this story, by Nathan to David. And then David says, or God says, or Nathan rather says, "You're the man. You're the man that has done this." And of course, as we go on, we understand God knew the exact condition of David at this time, but he also knew the heart of David. And David, of course, he makes no excuse. He says, "I've sinned before God." But God knew the exact condition of David whenever Nathan was sent to him. God knew it, just as he did with Adam and Eve. God wanted Adam and Eve to recognize their condition as he does for us. He wants us to recognize our condition. He's really, in essence, each day of our lives, whether we realize it or not, he's asking us the question, "Where are you? Where are you?" And we think about this, the child of God's self-scrutiny, when we look at what is written by Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in verse 5, it's really this question that comes from God of "Where are you?" with God calling upon us to scrutinize ourselves. And so he says there, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, "Scrutinize yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves, or do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are reprobates or disapproved." And what God is asking us to do day in and day out is to look at ourselves. He's saying, "Where are you?" He knows where our physical condition is. He knows our spiritual condition. But he wants that realization to be on us. To really look at ourselves. Because we can affect a change if the relationship is not right. And that is a God-given right to us to do that. Making choice to serve God. We talked about that in our class this morning. But here we have this question that comes from God for self-scrutiny. And also for those that are not Christians, for self-recognition of their condition. And God asks that daily for those that are not Christians. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. Paul says to Timothy, "The Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle toward all, apt to teach, forbearing." When we look at this, and we'll read the rest of it in just a moment, it's not our place to beat people over the head. It's our place to present the truth. It's our place to allow the Word of God to convict the heart of the individual. It's not our place to send them to hell. God is the judge of all. We cannot pronounce them to hell. We cannot pronounce them to heaven. We can't do that. But what we can do is effectively use the Word of God in order to convict the heart. Not with striving, but with gentleness. With skillfulness in teaching, that apt to teach that is used there in the Revised Version. Forbearing, in meekness correcting them that oppose themselves. And really, that's the thought that we need to try to get across to those that are not Christians. You not being a child of God, you're in opposition to yourself. You were created, or are a procreation as it comes about, from God that made all things, and you have a purpose here upon this earth, and that is to serve God. That's your purpose. There are those that have never found that purpose in life, and they've gone after all kinds of purposes, and I'll tell you, it has led to destruction. I think that we see that day in and day out, whether it be wealth, fame, notoriety, whatever it is. But here, he's telling them, you have a purpose. And really, that's what we present to them. Correcting themselves and oppose themselves, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Here's another aspect that we allow the scriptures to get across to those that are lost. You're in danger. You are in the snare of the devil. That means you're already trapped. It's not waiting to come upon you. You're already there. You're trapped. But you can escape. Having been taken captive by the Lord's servant unto the will of God. When you look at that, that's what we present to those that are lost. the dire condition that they are in. But it's not that we make pronouncement of judgment against them. It is God's word that does that. And all we are heralds of God's word in teaching others. Well, God wants us to recognize as Christians that self-scrutiny, looking at ourselves, but also the loss for them to recognize their condition before God. The question for us is, where are you this morning? Where are you? Each and every one of us. I'm talking to those that may not be Christians, those that are Christians. Where are you? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. If you think that you are in confidence, are in good standing before God based upon your own confidence, you've missed it. You've missed it. You're not applying the thought that is being presented by God, where are you, in connection with, are you in His presence? Are you in good standing with God? Are you in covenant relationship with Him? That's the question that comes from God. And so where we think we stand doesn't matter. Where God says we stand is the matter. And that's the point. So that's the first question that we see that is asked by God. And I'll tell you, such a profound question, isn't it? Where are you? Where are you? The second one was, who told you? We see that in the third chapter of Genesis in verse 11, first part of verse 11. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Who told you? And before that time, they had no knowledge of sin. They had no knowledge of their physical existence as far as it being a shame. It didn't take place until after sin came upon this earth that was a particular accounting of the condition. That came about because their eyes were open. But God said, who told you? Who told you? God knew who had told Adam that he was naked. God knew. We see that in John 8, verse 44. Jesus, speaking to the Jews, refers to Satan, to the devil. And he's talking to the Jews that are rejecting him. They are rejecting him. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. Your will, because you are opposed to God, and you're counting yourself as sufficient, and because you are trusting in yourself, you are opposed to God. You're seeking then to do the devil's desire. He says, as he goes on, he, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and is the father of all lies. God knew exactly who had told him. God knew that. But really, it's a question to us. God knows that there are false words spoken to sway us today. He knows that. When we look in Job, the first chapter, verse 7, also the second chapter in verse 2, Satan said, the Lord said to Satan, where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. What was that about? As we mentioned in our class this morning, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful, for your adversary the devil prowls like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's walking to and fro wanting to do that. The sad part is that there are those that discount the existence of Satan. And discount everything that goes along with Satan. Well, there are no lies. There is no truth. There is no sin. There is no hell. And you see that. And I'm not talking about just on campuses of colleges and so forth. I'm not talking about in think tanks. I'm talking about in religious settings. That presentation is being made day in and day out. But we see here, 2 Corinthians 4, chapter verse 3 and 4. Even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. God knows that there are false words that are out there that are seeking to lead us away from Him. And for those that are not Christians, there are false words out there that gives comfort and hope when actually it is a lie because it is from Satan. Who told you? God knows it's Satan, because if it is in opposition to the truth, it comes from Satan. It comes from him. The question for us this morning is, who has told us what we believe? That's really the question. We look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 and 19. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Stop there for just a moment. We have so many learned people in the world today, and of course the authority of all authorities, that is the LA actors, They are the authority for everything. If you don't believe it, just listen, and they'll tell you that they are. They make the preaching of the cross foolishness. They say that there is no God. They say there is no Christ, that He was not the Son of God, that He was not risen from the dead, and that what is before us is all that there is, just this human existence. How sad that is, isn't it? How sad it is. And you think about it. We have those in the congregation that are losing loved ones. They're reaching near the end of their time. And the ravages of age have taken them. And it's happening to all of us. I've made the comment before to you. I go and I look in the mirror and I ask myself the question, how in the world did this happen? Well, I just kept breathing. That's how it happened. And it'll happen to you if you keep breathing too. And it's a sad thing. I didn't always look like this. I might have looked maybe a little bit better. At least Beverly thought so. That was the main thing. But things change as time goes on. And the ravages of age take place. But it is a hopeless situation for those that consider the preaching of the cross foolishness. Because that's all they have to face. That's all that's coming for them. That is the reward of everything they do. It's just in this life. But unto us, Paul says there in verse 18, the preaching of the cross, which are saved, is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So God asks us daily, who told you? Who told you to believe what you believe? Who told you to act in the way that you are to act? Who told you that? And what he is doing in that, he's looking back and he's saying, do you look to the source of authority, or do you look to your own desires and feelings? And that's really what he's asking us today. What is the source of what you are told? Is it God or is it the world? Is it Satan? And that's the second question that was asked. But there was another question that was asked. Have you disobeyed? Genesis 3rd chapter, verse 11, second part. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not? It shows already right there God knew. God knows that they were in disobedience. And because of that, we understand that because sin is in the world and we become then knowledgeable of our own accountability, just as Paul says in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we come to that same accountability also. God knows that if we have the capability of being sentient and understanding our own accountability before Him, that we will enter into that condition. We will sin. And He knows that. And so the question comes, have you disobeyed? God knows that people will disobey. And God knew there in the garden because Adam and Eve said, we are naked. And Adam and Eve was hiding among the trees of the garden. That disobedience had taken place. He knew that already. But He didn't ask for His own information. He asked for them to realize. God knows when we're disobedient. Just as He knew they were disobedient, He wants them to realize what they did. And for us, He wants us to do exactly the same thing. Proverbs 5, 21 through 23. Proverbs 5, 21 through 23. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for a lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. That's when we act without God. That's when we act in disobedience. Psalm 90 and verse 8, you have set your iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. There's nothing hidden from God. God knows when we sin. He wants us to realize. He wants us to realize when we are transgressing His will. And that's what sin is, the transgression of God's will. The question for us is, do we recognize our transgression? Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Stop right there. You know, you look back at these three questions. You look back at all that God had done for man. You look back at all that had been given to man. You look back at that closeness in relationship. You look back at that betrayal that took place there in the garden. You look back at Adam and Eve hiding from God. You look back with realization of sin that they had. And from a justice standpoint, God could have said, this is it. I'm not going to wait for years to go on and then send a flood. I'm just going to stop everything right now. I'm going to destroy everything. And from a justice standpoint, He would have been in the right. But he's such a loving God. He's such a loving God, he didn't do that. God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. The question this morning is that are we in a relationship with God where he hears us? Where he hears it. We are to look to him to see what he says. We are to hear what he says. We're to act upon that. But also, in connection with this, are we heard by God? 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And Peter quotes there from the Old Testament in that. But the thought is really here. Have you disobeyed, or does God hear you? He's ready to save. He's ready to act upon your part. He already has, and he's already offered that forgiveness to you. Have you disobeyed? Do you recognize that? Because I'll tell you that in order to become a child of God, you first of all must recognize you're in sin. And to be in a covenant relationship with God, if we've already been baptized for the remission of our sins, if we fall from that covenant relationship with him, we must realize what did it. Sins have separated us from God. And so then the call comes from John in 1 John 1 and verse 9. Confess your sins one to another, pray one for another. Excuse me, that's James 5 verse 16. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and verse 9. He's ready to do that for us. Here's the application of this lesson. We stand before God always. His standard, his will is ever before us. To the child of God, James 1, 21 through 25. James says this, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. That thought there that's presented in verse 21 is the humility to recognize that there's someone more important, more powerful, and is authority. The true authority that exists, and that is God. We receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, James says, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer but who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing, in his work, his deeds. What James is saying here is that we look at ourselves and we ask ourselves the pertinent questions of being a child of God. Do I come and I listen to a sermon? Do I first of all think about, well, when's it going to be over? I promise you it will be over in just a moment. But is that the thought? How long will it be today? Or will it be, boy, I wish somebody else was here to hear that today? Was that it? Or is it that, boy, that preacher, he is really judgmental in the things that he teaches? Or is it, maybe this is what I need? Maybe I've forgotten really to look at myself and to scrutinize myself the way that I should. Is that it? We need to be hearers of the word and doers of the word, not just hearers only. And we need to look into that mirror and see all the minute flaws that each and every one of us have. That's an individual action. I'm not to come and pick you apart, and you're not to come and pick me apart. That is left to us to do. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of picking that can be done, especially if you're looking at me. But we look into that mirror and we retain the knowledge of what we say and see rather in that mirror all those flaws, even the minute ones, and we make determination of, I'm going to correct that. Just the hearer of God's word looks into the mirror, sees all the minute flaws, walks away and forgets all about it because he never intended to make a change anyway. He wasn't going to change his life. But Christians will. To the sinner, 1 John 3, verse 7 through 10. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whosoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. That's seen throughout Scripture. And we have friends, religious friends, that tell us there's not one thing that you can do in order to affect your soul salvation. I realize that Christ Jesus died on the cross. I realize that he shed his blood for us. I realize that. And without that, I could not be saved. But I can't get to that blood unless I do something. And you can't get there unless you do something too. And so he says then, whosoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Right where we started this morning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Again, that provision made by God from the basis of love gave his only begotten Son for us. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him and cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. When we do God's will and God's way, that cannot be a sin. It's whenever we start to use our own thoughts, minds, imaginations, feelings, and wants and desires that breaks that down, and that's when sin enters. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And so we see then to the sinner, you have to practice righteousness, and the righteousness is not going to come from your own mind, it's going to come from God's will. Will you practice that this morning? Where are you before God? That should be our own question. It's really evident through the Word. If you've not been baptized in remission of your sins, you're separate and apart. You're not in a covenant relationship with God. Who told you? Should be our own realization. This is truth. This Bible that we have, God's Word that is here, that is really the only source of truth on the face of this earth. There are those that say, well, there is no truth. And even in that proclamation that they make, there is no truth, they are in a loop. Because if there is no truth and they say there is no truth, well, then that's not true, so that's a lie also. So it's in a catch-22 situation. But our own realization of the fact, who tells us? God tells us to our salvation if we follow it. Have you obeyed or disobeyed? Should be our trained conscience speaking. And I'm talking about trained from the Scriptures. And it convicts us. The conscience is not the final say. But our conscience can be trained. Let me ask you, first of all, this morning, if you're not a child of God, does it bother you? Do you have trouble sleeping at night? You know, whenever I was a young man, that happened to me. I began to worry about going to sleep at night. And I realized that, you know, the Lord could come at any time, and then I would be in a hopeless situation. And in the foolish mind that I had, I said, well, I will just not go to sleep. I will stay awake. And then the next morning, I realized that I woke up. I'd been asleep, and I put myself in jeopardy because I remember the Word of God. The Lord will come as a thief in the night when he's not expected. And there it was. I had him stayed off. He couldn't come because I was expecting him. And then I fell asleep. Boy, I was in a sad situation. But not, how foolish that is. But I'll tell you, it presents itself in many different ways to many different people. That agony that they're in. And that hopeless situation that they're in. So let your conscience speak from a trained standpoint of God's Word. And that through faith believing what God says, with a penitent attitude that I will turn and do the Lord's will, naming the name of Christ to make a commitment unto Him, I will be baptized for the remission of my sins, and I will start that walk of being one of God's children. I will do that. Let that happen today. If you already are a child of God, but you've not been living it, you've not been asking yourself those three questions, you've just been living the life here upon this earth, maybe not doing what you were supposed to do and what we were designed to do, and that is to serve God. Ask your brothers to pray with you and for you. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5 and verse 16. And you have those here that will pray with you and for you. Remember those three questions each and every day of our life. Who told you? Where are you? Who told you? Have you obeyed or disobeyed? And that will serve us well. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.